Acts chapter 15 is the great book or chapter dealing with the conference at Jerusalem and the fact of Gentile salvation, that it is not going back under the Mosaic law. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from works. So we begin now with verse 36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought it not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, who was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep, that were ordained of the apostles and elders, which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith, and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let us pray. Father, we ask you now to calm our hearts in thy holy presence. May the words that we speak be freighted with power from thy very throne, and that thy name will be glorified through the ministry of the word. We ask this for the honor and glory of thy dear Son. Amen. Paul sets forth in this portion that we read this morning on his second missionary journey. From the human side of things, this gives us an insight in how the good news of the gospel got from Jerusalem all the way to Rome and to the ends of the Roman Empire. But from the divine side, which is the important side, we see how God continues to work through the Holy Spirit in the lives of his redeemed people. The lesson that is before us today is a lesson on the subject of divine guidance. Romans chapter 8 verse 14 says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. How do we know the will of God? How important is the will of God to us? And this is very important. The Word of God assumes that a child of God knows the will of God for himself. The Word of God takes this for granted, because in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, to enter into the kingdom of heaven is to do the will of God. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And for a Christian to say, I'd like to know what the will of God is for my life, all you need, my friend, is to get into the Word of God. For the Word of God assumes that you know the will of God. This is very important. Because in John chapter 7, verse 17, our Lord, when he was arguing with the religious leaders, he said this, "If any man will do his will, then he shall know of the doctrine." Now, we'd like to know what the will of God is so that we can make a choice. If we don't like it, we don't have to do it. And therefore, we're living in an age where few people are concerned about the will of God because they're more concerned about doing their own thing than they are about obeying the Word of God. If any man will do, then he shall know. Now, we'd like it to be just the opposite. We'd like to know so we could do whether we like it, if we like it. And God says that isn't the way. If you want to know the will of God, 100% of knowing the will of God is to be willing to do it before you know it. Lord, what you say is good enough for me. I obey. Now, Romans 12 verse 2 says that by being transformed and not conformed, we prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. By being transformed, not conformed. I like Phillips' translation of that verse, and it ought to be a good translation, by the way. It's Phillips. Phillips' translation says, "Don't let the world push you into its mold." I like that. So, instead of being pushed into the mold of the world, we are transformed by the Word of God, and being transformed by the Word of God, we prove that the Word of God is good, it is acceptable, it is perfect. Writing to the Ephesians, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, understanding what the will of the Lord is. So he assumed that the Ephesian church, and I'm talking about the people who attended at Ephesus, they knew what the will of God was. Now, in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 6, we are commanded to do the will of God from the heart. Heart obedience is what God is looking for. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36, he talks about having done the will of God. Divine guidance is a blessed provision and new covenant blessing. So God assumes that we know His will because He assumes that a child who has been born into the family studies the Word of God, reads the Word of God, and meditates therein day and night. For that is what the blessed man of Psalm number 1 does. In other words, what is the will of God? Well, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18 we read, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 we read, "This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you know how you ought to live in this world." This is the will of God. And to obey His will. Peter, when he wrote to the strangers scattered abroad, he said, "Do right, and therefore silence foolish men." And those words in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15 are prefaced with the words, "This is the will of God." What is the will of God? To do right. And when you do right, you silence foolish men. Now, here we find the apostle and Barnabas having a discussion together. And they have a discussion because they have a desire to edify the church. In the first missionary journey of the apostle, it was the Holy Spirit who spoke. Acts chapter 13. The Holy Spirit said, "Separate unto me Saul and Barnabas for the work whereunto I have called them." But now, in this chapter, it is the Apostle Paul who speaks There's a lesson here. There are times when God has to speak in a most unusual way. Other times, God speaks by the conviction of the Holy Spirit within the believer. Their interest, by the way, was not primarily evangelism. It was not primarily evangelism. It was edification. Let's go see how the converts are doing. That was their interest. But a problem arose. And we need to talk about this problem, because wherever you have people, you're going to have problems. And problems arise among the people of God. They arose between two great men, Barnabas and the Apostle Paul. And it had to do with the personality. A man by the name of John Mark. John Mark returned from the first missionary journey. He went as far as Pamphylia, but he wasn't going to go any further. He went back. He went home. And of course, someone has said the good thing about a quarrel is it stops an argument. And there's a good discussion here between these two good men, Paul and Barnabas. In other words, here we find the imperfect goodness of a good man. For the Word of God tells us that Barnabas was a good man. He was a good man. But friends, a little thought can wreck a great life. Alexander McLaren says, there's a little weed that grows that can clog a canal. And Alexander McLaren added, and I can say he's right, there are white ants in Africa that can devour a carcass more rapidly than a lion. Those little ants can devour a carcass more rapidly than a lion. In other words, when we see this discussion, dissension between two of these brethren, you wish that it would have never happened. But the Word of God shows us the blemishes of men. And we all have them. But one thing that's here that needs to be examined and examined closely, and that is that Paul was recommended to the grace of God by the brethren for his second missionary journey. We do not read that Barnabas was. And beloved, you almost want to weep when you read this portion of the Word of God. The Apostle Paul owed more to Barnabas than to any other single man. He did. But then, what about Barnabas? Barnabas departed from the greatest luminary in the early church, the Apostle Paul. This is what these things can do. And this is why Paul wrote, walk in love. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in light. Now, if you carefully study this passage, you can come to a good conclusion. The brethren did what they set out to do. If you watch where Barnabas and John Mark went, and you watch where the Apostle Paul and Silas went, they accomplished what they set out to do. What did they set out to do? Let us go and edify the places that they visited. And if you carefully study Paul's first missionary journey, they accomplished that. But when we come to chapter 16, we find that God in a special way puts his hand on the Apostle Paul. For Paul discovers Timothy. Timothy is discovered at Lystra. You remember Lystra and Derbe from the 14th chapter of the Acts. It was a place where Paul was stoned and left for dead. And it was there that Timothy lived. And there, that young man who did such a great work, originated. Why did Paul take Timothy? Well, there's a reason given. He was well reported of by the brethren. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is to be able to give a good report of the brethren. By the way, I enjoyed thoroughly this week our Bible school. And the reason I enjoyed it so much is because the young men did such a good job. It was a delight. And I enjoy that when I see young men coming along who can minister and be blessed and a blessing to the children. But then this man, Timothy, he was well reported of by the brethren, that's number one. But he had been converted through Paul's ministry on his first missionary journey. But now we come to something else. The scripture says Paul circumcised Timothy. And you remember the first part of the 15th chapter of Acts. It had to do with the Judaizers who said you must be circumcised in order to be saved. And Paul took a stand against them, against that teaching. For salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But now, Paul takes and he circumcises Timothy. When you read the book of Galatians, chapter 2 and verse 3, there is another young man by the name of Titus. He also was a Gentile, but Paul did not circumcise him. Why? We must ask the question, why? For it's so important. He did not. If you study the context of Galatians chapter 2, the subject there is salvation. A person doesn't need to be circumcised to be saved. We're not under the Old Testament law. We're not under the law covenant. Christ has delivered us from the law in order that we might be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead. We are new covenant believers. So when it comes to salvation, circumcision is not necessary. But when it comes to Timothy here, there were Jews in those quarters, and Timothy was going to go into the synagogue and preach. The gospel isn't at stake here. You see, it is not a matter of expediency. It was a matter of adaptability. When Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, he said, for the gospel's sake, unto the Jews I become a Jew, that I might win the Jews. And he knew that Timothy was going to be used. And he didn't want Timothy to be a stumbling block in the mind of anyone to keep him from Christ. See, salvation is so important. There's only one message that ever delivers one from going down to the pit. And it is the message of the gospel. And Paul said, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. And Paul would not have anything stand in the way that would be a hindrance in the mind of anyone to keep them from the person of Christ. Now, there's a great result to what Paul did. And we need to take a look at that result. The scripture says that churches were established in the faith. Furthermore, they not only were established, there was growth in numbers. And we have that in verse 5 of chapter 16. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Today it's different, isn't it? We have a growth complex today. We really do. True growth, friends, is not becoming a mega church. And we need to learn that. Now, we're all interested in numbers. our Lord was. Because you remember when on John chapter 21, when they drew the net of fish to land, they counted the fish. And you remember the number, don't you? Every fisherman would. There was 154 fish in the net. The scripture tells us, so that means they counted. Now there's a difference between being numbered and counted. See, the Bible says the hairs of your head are numbered. The fish were counted. See, if I pull this one out, that might be number 456. If I pull this one out, it might be number 2. They're numbered. But the fish were counted. Now, it's very important. Now, we have a growth complex today. True growth, friends, is not becoming a mega church. True growth, and get this and get it well, is people being established in the faith. If you're not established in the faith, the growth doesn't mean anything. My friend, you can attend every church in the city of Burlington and go to hell. True growth is being established in the faith. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ that brings you into the family of God. And the churches there were established in the faith. And by the way, it was because they were established in the faith that they grew in numbers. That's true growth. There were no gimmicks. It was true, genuine growth. But there is a design for expansion, you see. And here's where we get to divine guidance in a most remarkable way. For beginning in verse 6, you remember when they had gone throughout Phrygia and Galatia, the scripture says they were forbidden of the Holy Spirit to preach in Asia. Aren't there sinners in Asia? Don't the people in Asia need the gospel? But God said, I don't want you to go there. They were forbidden of the Spirit of God to go into Asia. Well, then they wanted to go into Bithynia, to the north. And the scripture says the Spirit of God suffered them not. Now, I don't want to go beyond what is written, but I've often wondered as I studied this passage how the Spirit of God did this to the apostles. He wanted to go into Asia, but God said no. He wanted to go into Bithynia, but God said no. I often wonder how this took place. So what did Paul do? Because he couldn't go. He might have sulked, like maybe I would. And say, well, if I can't do what I want to do, I'm not going to do anything. You know? But he didn't do that. He went down to a place called Troas. Now, I don't believe that God gave him the Macedonian vision the next day. Now, there's a reason I don't believe he got the Macedonian vision the next day. What do we know about Troas? Well, in chapter 20, when Paul is coming back to go up to Jerusalem, he comes to a place called Troas. What happened to Troas? Well, you learn a great lesson if you study Acts chapter 20. Because you learn of the peril of sermon sleeping. That fellow by the name of Eutychus. You see, there was a church at Troas. When did the church... You don't read about the church at Troas. How did it get started? I believe while Paul waited at Troas, he wasn't sulking. Paul was busy preaching the gospel. And God saved sinners. So he had a place to come, and when he came to Troas, you remember, Eutychus fell out the third story because he fell asleep while the preacher was preaching. The danger of sermon sleeping. But you see, Paul preached all night that time. I bet I wouldn't do that. But anyway, the peril of sermon sleeping. Troas. You see, there's a lesson here. A lesson on divine guidance. And I'm so glad that this is in the book. God's going to call the apostle to Europe. Paul wanted to go to Asia. Who's the first convert in Europe? Lydia. Where was she from? Thyatira. And where's Thyatira? In Asia. See, there's a person from Asia, Paul, that you need to reach in Europe. And I'm going to send you to Europe. And I'm so glad Paul went to Europe because Europe got the gospel and eventually the gospel came to America. And then I heard it one day and God saved me from my sins. But you see, if you follow this second missionary journey of Paul, when you come to Acts chapter 20, he says, all that be in Asia have heard the word of the gospel. Why doesn't God have strange ways? You see why we need to walk in the will of God? To be transformed and not conformed. You see, the time came that Paul was so blessed of God. God brought him back to Asia in due time. After he was finished at Corinth, he brought him to a place called Ephesus. And from he was at Ephesus longer than anywhere else. And I'm convinced that from Ephesus, teams went out preaching the gospel. All that be in Asia have heard the word of the Lord. Oh, what a blessing it is to walk in the will of the Lord. But the time came when God said, Paul, we want you in Europe. And I'm going to just tell you something quickly. When God does something, he does it right. From this point on in the book of Acts, the pronouns change. The pronoun we is found. Who wrote the book of Acts? Dr. Luke. From this point on, Dr. Luke becomes a personal physician for God's man, the Apostle Paul. Does God do things right? Oh, he does. Oh, to behold the wonders of our great God. Guidance, my friend, is promised to every child of God. Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. I tell you, I've experienced some of this, very little of it, but some of it. I remember a few years ago, I wanted to leave on a Monday morning to go to Moody Bible Institute for Founders Week. But I came down with a kidney stone and I couldn't go. You know, I was needed at home. God knows how to... The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and if his steps are ordered, then his stops are ordered as well. There are two families that week where a death occurred. Oh, the grace of God. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Guidance is promised every child of God. Furthermore, God leads by the word of God. Let me give you an illustration. There's a so-called Christian who wanted to marry a woman who was already married. And he said to the preacher, is there any scriptural way that I can get rid of him? Can you imagine anything like that? Is there a scriptural way that I can get rid of him? Can you imagine that? That person doesn't want the will of God. That person would like to pin the responsibility of their act upon God. You see, God never leads and guides apart from his word. Furthermore, God has given every child that he saves the Holy Spirit within. And I like Colossians chapter 3:15. It says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And that word for rule is the word umpire. Let the peace of God be an umpire in your heart. You know what an umpire does? He'll call the man out when he thinks he really had it was a fourth ball, but it was a third strike. He'll call him out. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. Beloved, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. There's going to be a great work done in Europe, and it's because there's a man who is led of God and who obeys God. Are you led of God? Are you known for your obedience to the Word of God? May God enable us to recognize that His will is good and acceptable and perfect. Let's stand for the benediction. Our Father, as we come to the close of this service, we stand in amazement at Thy wondrous grace. Who is like unto the Lord our God? You not only provide eternal salvation, but you give guidance to your servants. You give guidance to your people. You direct their steps, and then you anoint their words. Oh, we ask that you would take the word this morning and with it speak to every heart. May everyone simply ask the question, am I led of the Spirit of God? Do I know what it is to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh? Father, we commend ourselves to you, and upon thine own that are truly believed in thee, may thy grace, thy mercy, and thy peace abide. And we commend them to you and to the word of your grace, which is able to build them up